I'd like to introduce the next speaker. I've known him for a while. He's a great son of God. Tony McCurry from South Carolina. Anderson, right? Anderson, South Carolina. He's one of those southern people that we have to deal with. And he's probably one of the reasons why I didn't have speakers write down what they were going to speak about, because the guys from the South, they didn't want to make any commitments. So, but here's Tony McCurry. And, thanks for being here, Tony.
Good name, right? That's all right. Y'all can't hear me. That means you're not going to hear my mistake. But I think it's just such a blessing being here with all the saints. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for that sacrifice that you did for all of mankind. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we have in you. And Lord, we ask that you, or I'm sorry that I ask in you, dear Lord, that you allow me to give a message that might be able to be heard by someone, whether it's in this room, online, or in a tape message at a later date, that they might come to know you and the mystery that's hidden in you from the beginning of time. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I did a study on Ephesians 4. It was going all the way from 4:1 through 13, and I was seeing how big it was. I said, there is no way I should do that. Because just in part, the part of the, when he gave apostles and prophets unto the body. Now, I didn't say gifts, but he gave apostles and prophets. I said, wait a minute, I'm not going to go there. So I went with the body and kept it simple because I feel comfortable in that. And I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, and then go from there. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, I know it's the last one that I said, but when you come to the measure, Christ has given us grace according to a measure of his gift. If we had a measuring cup, how much would be in it? Overflowing. If we had a 2 million gallon canister holding water, how full would it be? It would be overflowing because Christ had just shed so much grace upon the body.
Amen.
That we understand that the depth of the grace that Christ has given us, that we can see things that churches on the corner can't even comprehend. Or one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Well, that tells you right there that the body has to have a walk. And we know that the walk consists of a lot of things, and one of those is lowliness, or several of them, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And love culminates the whole thing. And I'm going to touch on that before Brother Artis does. Well, it's already been touched on, but let's go to Colossians 1, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 1:13. Because it's already been touched on by Stefan. And I said, well, that booger, he's done got my I said, oh, well, whatever. It's all for his edification. Because when I was coming up with this study, I said, well, I hadn't heard nobody do anything about 1 Corinthians 13 in a long time, so I'll just throw it in there. And here comes Stefan beating me to the gun. Go figure that. All right, 13:1, and I'm going to go through 14:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, it says charity, but Stefan done said that charity in the Greek word is love. And I don't understand a lot of things, and the people that put this word here, at that time and age, apparently charity meant more to them at that time than charity means to us today. Because when we hear the word charity, it's just freely given a dollar here or a dollar there. But charity in this instance here is a punch. It has something to it. And the agape, or agapen, has a love like a mother has for a child, a grandparent has for their grandchildren. That Christ has for us.
Amen.
And this starts out with Paul speaking of one of the signs that he has was tongues, the gift of tongues that Paul had, of the gifts that were dispensed through the Spirit of that dispensation. Paul had all of them. Healing, tongues, gift of prophecy, apostle. He had the whole nine yards. Says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's no good. It don't have any harmony. It's just noise. Like people today, if you go into a church that speaks in tongues, they are babbling. They don't even know what they're saying. I know personally of people that come in my barbershop that practice tongues, and you ask them what they're saying, they have no idea. They have preachers that's been preaching for 60 years. They ask their preacher, well, what are we saying? They have no idea, because it's not from God. They say they go to church to feel the Spirit. I feel the Spirit all the time. I was asked, have you ever had the Spirit? I said, yeah, you know, plenty of times. You know, all the time, constantly. He has to go to a church to feel his Spirit, and I don't even know that that's a Spirit from God. Because God is not the author of confusion. If you regurgitate a noise out there and nobody understands what you're saying, you're not edifying the body. You're not edifying a person or the church. That church. Number two, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith, have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Another word you can put in here, other than love, you could put Christ, and you would be totally justified in doing so, because our Lord and Savior is love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Amen.
Beareth all things, that's love. Believeth all things, that's love. Hopeth all things, that's got love all over. Endureth all things, love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When you look at that, we know that this is before the dividing line of Acts 28. We know that it's this time of signs and the gifts. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Paul's got a message that he's delivering because he's talking about himself, that I know in part and I'm prophesying in part. And when he's prophesying, he's proclaiming God's word. He's got a message to deliver, but he knows he hasn't received the complete message yet. He knows that. He can't put a pinpoint on it, but by the Spirit of God, he knows that there's more coming because he's saying that this can't be the complete picture. But when they which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I feel that that's Christ. I might be wrong, but that's just my own personal feeling. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. He's still referring to, he sees something, but he don't have the full knowledge of it yet. Or would that be epignosis? But then shall I know even also I am not. And now about it, faith, hope, charity, love. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. And in 14:1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. He's still talking about them. But rather that ye may prophesy. Now, of all the gifts of the Spirit that was dished out to the apostles at that time, he's saying that prophecy is the greatest gift to have. He's saying that prophecy is better than healing. Prophecy is better than tongues.
Amen.
Understanding tongues. He's saying that to be a prophet, get the definition of the word prophet here. Because we're about to find out if we have any prophets. The word prophets is prophetess. And I probably enunciated that wrong. I'm a Southerner. A Southern Greek, how about that? With the prefix primarily a place, the prophet, one who declares God's message publicly as a foreteller, well, that right there tells you that this is Old Testament or prior to Acts 28, because they were telling the future. A teacher, an admonisher, a preacher. The Christian prophet is one with a special gift and calling to proclaim the divine message. Hey, y'all, I think we're hitting on something here. Interpret the times. Rightly dividing God's word. Is that not interpreting the times?
Uh-huh.
And urge people to believe in Christ for salvation. I don't know, but that definition tells me that we got some prophets here in the room. I know we're not going to go out in the world and proclaim that I listened to 12 prophets this weekend because they would put you in a insane asylum. But when it comes to God's divine message and understanding, not only are we saints, We know that. But those of us that minister to people and expound to them the word rightly divided, whether you're male or female, you're a prophet. Now, that's the way I look at it. And I could be wrong, but I'm just going by the definition here. And prophets and apostles is in the dispensation of the mystery. And they're not gifts, but God dished them out to help for the edification of the body. And to just touch on apostles, is apostolos, more specifically as a person who tells the gospel message, often of a person who has the special task of founding and establishing churches. West Union was established, I don't know how many years ago. The message wasn't delivered there. The word rightly divided wasn't there, but a man brought the message there. And we have a church in West Union. There's a church in Phoenix that was established, I don't have the year, but it was years ago, by a certain person. Could we declare them as prophets? Apostles. I know that they don't have the abilities that the apostles had with the signs and wonders before Acts 28. But we have to ask ourselves, do we have apostles today? I'm not going to give any names because I don't want to start anything or anything else. But the way when you get into the Word and you get into the Greek definition, this is God's definition. The way I see it is that I believe we have apostles and we have prophets today, and we know that they can't foretell the future, but they're proclaiming God's word. We know that they're going out and they're establishing churches. If that's what it says, then that's what they are. Okay, I got that off my chest. Ephesians. Well, Ephesians 4. Okay, where are we at? 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, or bearing with one another in love, endeavoring or studying to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Well, the word calling kind of shook me up for a while, because you're called and you have a calling. Call is kletos, and it's generally of one who has accepted a calling, klesis, or an invitation to become a guest or a member of a select group. The word called denotes not merely an external invitation to a privilege, but it also denotes the internal and effectual call which serves conformity to the will of him who calls. While calling takes place in time, it's according to purpose. It is a holy calling, which was given in Christ Jesus. One example is, Mike called me to ask me to speak. And I answered by God's calling and accepted, because God directed me to do that. I put it in motion. Mike asked, and God put it in motion. Let's go look at Ephesians. Well, we're too far from it. Ephesians 1. And what I'm going to do, to keep from coming back to Ephesians 4 every time I get there, We know that the seven words that I'm going to be working on here is going to be body, spirit, Lord, faith, baptism, God. Did I get it all? Did I say Lord? I hope I did.
Yeah.
But anyway, there's seven of them, and to keep from going back to Ephesians 4 all the time, I'm just going to go straight into the Word. Now, each one of these words within themselves is an entire study. So I didn't do an in-depth study on each word. I just hit a highlight because of time and to create the message that is sent forth to the body. So I was going to Ephesians 1. 3-5, and this is in reference to cult. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. That's got calling in it, even though the word calling is not there. Let's go to Philippians 3. Nine to 11. And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Did I say calling in? No. Well, I was just saying, 3:9. Was that 3:9 that I read?
Yeah.
Okay. And going into the one body. Now I'm going to do body, spirit, and hope together. The body is soma, a group of people united by a mystical union body, usually the church, as the body of which Christ is the head. One spirit is pneuma, as the third person of Trinity, possessed and proceeding from God. One hope, el peace, an expectation of a divinely provided future. Expectation is a conviction that excludes doubt. So when we use hope concerning Scripture, Christ, resurrection, or God, we must keep in our mind as being a confident expectancy, not merely hoping for the possible, but being confidently expecting the fulfillment of promise. Ephesians 1:11-20 is going to cover all three of these. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things under the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that is a sealing that our Lord and Savior gave us at the time that we believed. And that Spirit is working within us every time we read Scripture. It helps discern truth. It helps lead us into other portions of Scripture to help us understand more. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, wherewith I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. There's the spirit again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, resurrection, to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Amen.
Our hope is right there, and to throw one verse right in on top of that, well, yeah, 2:6, right on top of it. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
So that is our hope, is to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Now, the word hope is misused today, probably worse than any other word, because when we use the word hope, we use it in a negative sense. We use it as a desire to have, like we know that we don't have a chance, like somebody goes out and buys a lottery ticket. Well, I hope I hit that, knowing good and well you don't stand a chance in hitting that lottery. Or, well, I hope I get a vacation this year. Well, that had a whole lot of surety to it, didn't it? But when it comes to Christ, his resurrection, and God, the hope is always a surety.
Yeah.
It's fact. It's going to happen. Yeah. There's no doubt about it. To Ephesians 2:15-22. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in him of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, there's your body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, this is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's our Spirit again, giving us access to the Father.
Amen.
That's God. Through Christ, his Son, our head.
Amen.
Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. We're built upon the original prophets and apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that foundation. The solid stone of which the whole thing is built. In whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. And the Lord is one of the words that is in the unity of the Spirit. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have Spirit, God, hope, and love right there. Let's go to Ephesians 3:15-21. This is Paul's prayer, and this falls right into the love, Spirit, and 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with by his Spirit, the Spirit again, in the inner man. Where's it at? It's within us. Through Christ. That Christ may dwell in your heart. There we go. By faith. Faith is one of them. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, there you go with love again, part of our walk, the mainstay of our walk, that we should love one another, not only one another, is these people that don't even know the Word. We have to love them. Because even though these churches out here are disputing right division, a lot of them are bringing people to Christ in life, through John 3:16. So there is a purpose with God. And through that, I might be wrong, but I personally feel like you have to come to accept Christ first before you can even think about establishing the mystery.
Amen.
So the churches do have their place, even though there's some of them. They need to get in line with some of the other wrong churches over here. Because they need to just do away with the tongue and thing. And that just drives me crazy. Now, when you work with it and you see it all the time, and you can see where Christ is hid from people, or the truth is hid from people because they're not chosen, I can put them in Scripture and show them exactly what it says. Does it help? Nope. The tongue talker, I put him in 1 Corinthians 14. Did it help? Nope. Because he feels the Spirit when he's in church. More power to you, brother. Huh? He's not a brother. More power to you. No. Okay. Where was that? 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's the Holy Spirit again. That power that God gives us through Christ, through faith, by believing in him. Unto him, God, be the glory by the church in Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is such a beautiful prayer that Paul gives there, because that's just so encompassing to me and to the church. Because it's just so fulfilling. Let's go to Titus 2:11, and we're going to work on hope this time. Titus 2:11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's another walk. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Well, let's just take the glorious out, because in the original Greek text it's not supposed to be there. But we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Even though it is glorious. Because it encompasses his glory. This is God's glory. All right. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Lord, Kyrios, as a designation and a personal title for God and Christ. Also, which is might or mighty, as he who assumes and exercises the power while despotes, probably did that wrong, really possesses it as unlimited. Despotes, one who has absolute dominion, supreme authority, and unlimited power, and that is applied to God. Philippians 1:29. Tell you what, you guys with y'all's computers out there, you don't hear the pages flipping anymore. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict that you saw in me and now bear to be in me. I'm supposed to read that through 2:11. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Oh, I'm sorry, that's supposed to be a cross, ain't it? It wasn't a cross, people. That was a stake. It was a terrible way to die back then. A tree. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Faith. What is faith by itself? A word. By itself, faith is a word. You look up the word faith on your computer, and each of the, let's just say, all 14 of Paul's books, faith is in, well, let's go even farther than that. Faith is in every New Testament book in the Bible, except, anybody want to make a guess?
John.
Somebody's done their research. Think about that. To right off the bat, you say, wow, John don't have faith in his book. Well, that's because faith and belief have to work together. Without one, well, you can believe by itself. But faith has to have belief to function. And the word belief, Lloyd hit on pretty good, that the book of John has belief in it, where it's believing, nearly 100 times, just in the one book alone. So, the book of John, as explained earlier, is John expounding Christ as God. So when we have the belief in John tied into the faith of the rest of the church epistles, it gives a complete substance. It's hard to believe. That just kind of hit me, you know, that even though faith is not in John, belief is there because God is in John, in his word. In the word in John is God.
Amen.
faith is, did I say it, pisteos, a conviction that brings certainty. Concerning God's Word, faith is based upon hearing and not upon sight, a firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God's Word. In Hebrews 1:11, Paul gives the definition of faith is evidence, substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Well, if you don't do your research on that, you kind of say, well, that sounds good, but let's put a handle on it. If you've got a pregnant lady over here that is with child and not far along she's going to be delivering that child, there's faith there. There's substance. There's evidence. She has substance because she can feel that there's something inside her, but she can't see it. But she knows by faith she's going to be delivering that baby. That's one evidence of faith. We're also saved like a drowning man may be saved by a rope. But it would be foolish to think the rope or attribute the rope of any other quality than a means. Behind the rope would be the rescuer, without which the rope would be more of a hindrance than a help. We cannot simply have faith, we must have faith in God, or on God, His Son, His Word, or His truth. Amen. Faith receives salvation as a gift. Faith itself is not obedience. The obedience of faith is the consequences of believing. I heard Oscar Baker on one of his CDs give his definition. Brother Cecil gave it a couple of weeks ago during one of his just remarks. But faith is believing God's Word and acting on it. Amen. That is faith. That's just downright explanation of it. Colossians 1:19-23. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies of your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. I'm going to read that out of the interlinear, Colossians 2:23. Just the 2:23 is all I'm going to read out of the interlinear. Which are an appearance indeed, having of wisdom and voluntary worship and humility and unsparing treatment of the body, not in honor, a certain for a satisfaction of the flesh. Let's look at it again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded. Wait. Is that right? 2:23. I did that. I'm supposed to be doing one. Golly, let's see. All right, we're good. I'm sorry.
Y'all.
1, 19, 20. I did 2. Good. I was wondering why that didn't sound right. Golly. Now let's read 19. And I even have the whole thing highlighted. Okay, let's do it again. On 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I called and made a minister. And in the ending linear it says, if indeed ye continue in the faith, founded and firm, and not being moved away from the hope of the glad tidings which ye heard. That's the gospel, which were proclaimed in all the creation which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a servant. Baptism. Well, we know that baptism is baptismos, and the definition it refers to is the immersion of water. Well, we know that's John's baptism. But water baptism stopped in mid-Acts, even though they're still doing it today in the other churches. We know that our baptism is baptism of faith. The difference lies not in the baptism, but in relation thereof to Christ and His death, burial, and resurrections, or resurrection. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into His death? Well, one thing I failed to say, with the word baptism is only used one time in the prison epistles, and it's only used one time in the post-prison epistles. And I'm reading the post-prison epistle first, and then I'm going to read the prison epistle. And 4, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we should also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye you also to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise, ye reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is His death, burial, and resurrection baptism. Colossians 2:12. See if I can get it right this time. Buried with Him in baptism, who also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. I'm going to read that one in the end there, and I'll try to get it right. Well, I got it highlighted too. That's good. And all the help I can get. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which also ye were raised with him through the faith of the working of God, who raised him from among the dead. That's our baptism that's associated with us, is that we're buried with Christ and raised with him in the heavenlies already. We're there. It's a done deal through the Spirit, and we understand that.
Amen.
That's our hope. That's our hope through the baptism that we understand. We don't have to be dunked, sprinkled, or anything else. We know through the Word of God that we're baptized through Christ's burial, death, and resurrection. The last word is God. Theos. In the Septuagint, the sign Theos is, with very few exceptions, Elohim. Never Theos. It is also used frequently for Jehovah. Theos, the one supreme with whom is the fountain of life and light, and now to know him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, is life eternal. He is the fountain of life, and in his light alone can we see light. Go to John 3:15. Well, I'll go to John 3:15, and y'all just flip your computer. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that is life eternal. And that's through God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when you look at that everlasting, it is eternal. So we have eternal life here as well, and that is referring to God, who gives us eternal, everlasting life. 1 Timothy 16. I won't do that one because I don't know what chapter it is. It's just 16 and 17. I know there ain't 16 chapters in Timothy. Let's go to John 1:1-9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that the men through him might believe. And this is the light of God. This is the light that God has. This, the light that shone on Paul on the Damascus Road. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And this is John. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, John 1, I want to read John 1 and compare it with the interlinear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's out of our companion Bible, or King James Version. In the interlinear, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That puts some more punch to it. God was the Word. God was the Word. And two, He was in the beginning with God. Right? Christ was in the beginning with God. In King James it says, the same was in the beginning with God. That, okay, you look at all the same. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay. But when you look at the interlinear, it says, He was in the beginning with God. More powerful punch associated with Christ being with God from beginning to end. Christ is in the Word from beginning to end. In Revelation 21. I'm going to beat Ronnie to that one. I ain't got there yet.
We may never get there.
Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give him that thirst from the fountain of the water of life freely. That is God. On summation note, the sevenfold ministry that fills God in His fullest to His fullest, it will take all seven attributes of Ephesians 4 to fill His body, along with grace and love. It is not of the seven, but you add them in, because without those, it's impossible to do it. Believers that study the body is believers that study His Word rightly divided to understand His complete message in Scripture from beginning to end, and to know that Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. Spirit, through the sealing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise that works within us, the unseen force that drives us toward His calling and gives us understanding. The hope is being in glory with Christ at His appearing, in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
For all eternity. Lord, if I can do this, I'm looking through crazy flies or anything else. Who set aside His glory and became mortal man, and endured the death of the stake for the sins of all mankind, who was raised on the third day and seated with our Father, and at the name of Jesus, every name should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Faith is our faith in Him, knowing that His Word is sure.
Yes. Amen.
And our baptism is in Him, in His death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
And God, the great I Am, Jehovah, one who created all things, and by Him, I'm sorry, y'all. And by Him all things consist. The Father of glory, who raised our Lord from death to everlasting life, to be seated with Him and raised with Him, and raise all believers, Holy Word, through His faith, and raise all believers to understand the Word rightly divided, to be seated with Him in the heavens, with Him. Well, thank y'all very much. I love you.